So, chapter 18. This is going to be kind of a strange chapter, but I think it'll make some sense to you. I want to read just the first few verses of chapter 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Now, here, the first thing I want to talk about is the reason for her fall. And here's the reason. We just went over it. Because all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, we're going to find out what that wine is tonight, I hope. And we must begin, I believe, the beginning and the perpetuation and then the end of Babylon. So we're going to look at the beginning, the perpetuation, and then the end of Babylon. Now, the beginning of Babylon, we can look at Genesis 11:4. If you'll turn back in your Bibles to Genesis 11:4, this is review here because we've been through the book of Genesis, if you remember. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, keep in mind, that's exactly what God told them to do. To scatter over the whole earth. So they're trying now to find a way to stay together. The emphasis was upon man's work of being independent of God. Now the tower was a pyramid. Pyramids back in those days were called ziggurats. And they're referred to in the Bible as high places. Now this is all review. You've already been through this, but I want to go through just a little bit of it. It is interesting that the Pharisees said that Jesus performed his miracles by the power of Beelzebub. Literally, that translation is the Lord of the flies. The Lord of the flies. But it's the Lord of the high place. High places are mentioned in at least, here it is, 73 times in the Old Testament. All the way from Leviticus 26:30 to Habakkuk 3:19. And it says, whose top will reach into the heavens. That's that pyramid. That's that tower. Will reach into the heavens. Heavens is a word that means universe. The top will reach to the stars, the sun, the moon. This reveals that man is beginning to worship God's creation rather than the Creator. That's Romans 1:18-20. Now, God's universe design is designed to reveal His power and His Godhead, but now it's being perverted. The consistent cycles of the sun and the moon and the stars that point to the cycles of the planting and growth and harvest of the crops, thus the worship of the cycles morphed into the worship of the giving of life and the worship of fertility. That's the big word. You might want to write that down. Because these were all fertility gods and goddesses. We call them pagan gods. That word pagan means earthly gods. Gods of the earth. And then Genesis 11:6 says, the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have come together in the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now here's the key. Now nothing which they propose to do will be impossible for them. That is, if they come together, one language, one people, then nothing is off the table. Everything is possible. What they would propose to do, though, is to push evil beyond their limit to contain. The human race, left unchecked by God, would eventually exterminate itself. The world today lives, I believe, in unity. We have now reunified. We've come together. And I've taught my grandchildren this. And what I'm going to teach you tonight is something I've been through with them at our cousin camp. And I hope it's of value to you. I want my grandchildren to know what's going on, as far as I'm concerned, in this world. Because they're going to be heading off to college pretty soon. And I know about the college and the university campuses and what's being taught there. And I want them to be in the know. In the know. Now look in verse 6. The Lord says, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they begin to do. And now, here's the key. Nothing which they propose to do will be impossible for them." Now, I told our grandchildren, we have computers today with various apps on the computer to translate all the way across the world. And there are tremendous apps now that you can talk to people from your home in Germany. You can talk to people in your home in the Netherlands. You can talk to people in your home in Australia. And back and forth, you can have conversations. And they do that. And again, though, what their purpose would be to push evil beyond their limit to contain and evidently self-exterminate themselves. Bottom line of this is what I want you to see. Today, the world lives in unity. And you remember several years ago now, we need to all put our arms around each other and we need to sing a song and get together and make it all happen. Let the world sing one song together, and that's what's going on. But the irony of all of this is the only real thing that we have in common together is our sin nature. We are all sinners. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by nature. And we lie if we say we have no sin, God says. And now that sin is thoughts, it's words, it's ways. Now, I'm glad that we have a God that we can go to confess that sin and be forgiven. Aren't you? I am too. He's a God who loves us, and He treats us as a good father. And when His children sin and rebel, then there is discipline. And so we need to realize that. And it's this sin, though, that keeps us from unity. The problem is a thing not of the head, but a thing of the heart. It's not education. It's not a lack of laws. It's not the right environment. Peace cannot be achieved with perfect laws or perfect environment or even material success. Peace will not come. And the reason is our sinful heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, you hate to tell people that, because when I point one finger at you, I got three coming back at me. I'm in that same category. I know my heart, and I know I'm a sinner. What God did, and this is an ingenious part of God, He said, let's change their languages. Because if they cannot understand each other, like I said, this is review, they would scatter into smaller communities of like languages. And this would eventually lead to physical boundaries and human governments and armies that would provide a balance of power and protection for its citizens. That's what the borders are for. And that's what the armies are for. To protect. In my mind, this would give the human race the necessary peace and security in order to consider God and the possibility of hearing and believing the gospel it sets the stage for that. I mean, we need to be free to share the gospel with other people. We need to have that freedom. But right now, that freedom is being removed from us. I mean, it really is, at a rapid pace. In verses 9 of Genesis 11, it says, "Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth." And Babel, I believe, is taken from two words, Ba'el, the Hebrew word for the gate of God, and it is related to the ancient Aramaic word Baal-Bel, which means confusion. And all this creates confusion. And the major truth that is confused is the gospel. The gospel has been added to and taken from, and that's what this is all about. Confuse the gospel. The Aramaic word, like I said, Baal-Bel, is confusion. The city represents the beginning of religion. That's the city of Babylon. All religion, which supportedly is the gate of God, which is in reality is the gate to confusion. And this is Satan's great scam. Now let me read to you in your hearing Revelation 18. Chapter 18 of Revelation. "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon is fallen, and has become the dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Now keep that in your mind right there. Keep that in your thinking. "The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning." Now, this is literal smoke and literal burning, and we're going to see that with the city of Babylon having to be rebuilt. And I think that's going on right now, behind the scenes. "Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city of Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys her merchandise anymore, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet of every kind, of citron, wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine of oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you," speaking of Babylon, "and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and many as his trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like the great city?" They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city which was all who had who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great milestone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more." The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more. And the sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of the lamp shall not shine in you any more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. Now the perpetuation, this is what I mean by that, is the ongoing of the city of Babylon, and we've gone through this, but I'm going to go through it quickly. Replicas of the high places began after the Tower of Babel, that pyramid. They sprang up all over the ancient world. You read the Old Testament, you'll see it everywhere. Worship of the religion of the sun god, the god Ra, the moon god, the god of the Chaldeans, the worship of the stars. Just about every early civilization had a sun god, a moon god, and people all, they would just culminate around, accumulate, I guess is the word, around those towers. Now listen to 1 Kings. You don't have to turn there, but listen to my words. 1 Kings 14, 23 and 24. "For they also built for themselves high places and sacred pillars of the Asherim on every high hill and beneath every luxuriant tree. There were also male cult prostitutes in the land." Think about that a moment. "They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel." Now I'm reading 2 Kings 17, 9 through 11. "The sons of Israel did a thing secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set for themselves sacred pillars and Asherim," that's that term, "on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense to all high places, as the nations did which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord." Now, do not forget the motivation for the building of the tower. It was to make a name for ourselves. Remember that? Let us build this tower so we can make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad among the whole world. And this religious system is called throughout the Bible the worship of the host of heaven. Now, as you read through your new Bible reading program, every time you see the host of heaven, this is what it's talking about, right here. And in Deuteronomy 4:19, we read, "And beware not to lift up your eyes to the heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all peoples under the whole heaven. Now in 2 Kings 17:16, they forsook all the commandments of their Lord and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal, the son of God, in thunder and lightning and rain and fertility. That's what he was all about. Then Zephaniah 1:5, and those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven. There's that name again. The host of heaven. And Acts 7:42, listen to these words. This is Stephen's testimony. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. It was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacle of Moloch, and the stars of the god Rampha, and the images which you made to worship. And I will also remove you beyond Babylon. Here's where the rubber hits the road. You ready for this? Now, this is what I really wanted my grands to see. Right here. All of these high places, all of these gods and goddesses, all of them, the pagans, they ended up concentrated in the city of Greece. And especially at a place to call the Parthenon. And it is there, now listen to me, that the birth of human philosophy began. Human philosophy, another word for that is secularism. Jettisoning God. Plato, I don't doubt his integrity. Socrates, Aristotle. They came up with the idea of, we call it, rationalism. Have you ever had that term? Let's be rational. Maybe you got in an argument with a neighbor. And you said, can we speak of this in rational terms? And then they came up with this idea of the debater's technique. They love this. They took two debaters, put them on each side, and they would debate an issue. They would pitch out an issue and debate an issue. And they developed a debater's technique. Now, this is what they had instead of football. This is what they had instead of baseball. They went down to listen to debate. And they loved it. And they had their champions. And what it is the give and take of human argumentation. Minus God. And the human idea that human beings have the capacity and the obligation to work out their problems without the necessity of any God. That's philosophy. And another name for it is secularism. No God. A godless society. Humanism is the idea that man himself possesses within himself all that is necessary for life and peace without God. And man's fleshly desire to rebel against God is reflected in an overwhelming passion to bring everyone together, united under a human government system. And the worship of no God. Now remember that Nimrod, the mighty hunter in defiance of the Lord, that's what it says, in defiance of the Lord, had created a God to be worshipped. And this God was called paganism. Paganism was called in the Bible the Queen of Heaven. I mentioned this earlier. Every time you see that term, Queen of Heaven, it is a series of paganism. Different gods, male gods, female gods. Jeremiah 7:18, listen to this. The children gather wood and the fathers kindle fire, and the woman knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. That's scripture. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods in order to spite me, God says. The Queen of Heaven ended up on the ultimate high place in Athens called the Greek, can you say it? Parthenon. Remember that? Huge. How many gods were involved there, do you know? That'd be a good study for you too. How many pagan gods all came together there? I mean, there were myriads of them. We're going to see that in just a moment. Myriads of them. Paganism ultimately morphed. Now, that's a word that it sort of transitioned into human philosophy. And that's where enters Plato and Socrates and Aristotle. And this is what they were thinking. Human reason has the answers to man's need for morality. Human beings have the power to work out their own problems apart from the intervention of any god. They jettisoned them all. But before they jettisoned them all, now I want to read for you Acts 17. This is enter the word. This is enter Paul. Paul visited Athens. He saw all this. Can you imagine that little short Jew with a long nose? That's how I vision him. A long proboscis.
Was he bald-headed too?
He might have. I think so. I think so. I think he would look like you and me, man. All the hair was gone. But the man was brilliant. And this is what he did. He was waiting there for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed. Now in verse 16, I'm reading Acts 17, 16. Listen to this. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned with the synagogue, in the synagogue rather, with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicureans, I love that one, that basically means if it feels good, do it. If it feels good, do it. That's one area. And Stoic, those are the ones who could take it. They said you need to take your pain and live with your pain. Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler have to say? That's what they call Paul. Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them, here it is, Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Now you got to realize, they love that. They love new info. When they'd go to the Areopagus, or they would go there to hear new information. Anybody got something new to say? Anybody got some new ideas? Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. Verse 21. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time and nothing else but either to tell, here it is, or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. I'm thinking, wow. I mean, they had gods everywhere. They had busts of gods. Everywhere you looked, there were busts of various gods. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. Now that's just in case. They were just, you know, they were hedging their bets that they had missed one. They had all these, but they may have missed one, so they had one erected for what they call the unknown God. So Paul seized on that. He says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the earth, the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord. Now that's why he did that. That's why he moved them into these various clans, so they could protect themselves from other clans, give them time, create the armies, give them peace, give them time to get the message to where it needed to be. Is that amazing? It really is. He said, so that they should seek the Lord and in hope that they might grope after him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, all these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to what? Repent. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all, that he raised him from the dead. And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some men mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysus, the Areopagite, that's hard to say, a woman named Demarius, and others with him. Now, some came. Some always come. I love it. When you preach the gospel, there's a response. Every time. That's what God says. When you give the gospel, you always respond. Some believe it, and some reject it. But there's always a response. Now, some believe, some kind of hold it in their heart. It's always getting into their heart. And it may be 50 years before they come to faith. But ultimately they do, because they took it in. Now, here's what I want you to see. During the days of Plato and Socrates and Aristotle, I call it human philosophy, human reason has the answers, this is what they said, to man's need for morality. Human beings have the power to work out their own problems apart from the intervention of any god. They saw that. Those pagans couldn't help them. They saw all these busts of these pagans around the room, and these philosophers knew they couldn't help them. This is what I want. There, I want to end this. There was an age in the world called the Age of Enlightenment. It came in 1688, and it went through 1789. And it was during this age that humanism thrived, called the Age of Reason. Let's be reasonable. Have you heard that before? Let's just be reasonable. That's apart from the Word of God. Let's be reasonable. The Age of Reason, human reason. Shortly after that came the education of children, the founding of universities, and then the Industrial Revolution. What was it about the Industrial Revolution that impresses you? Heard of the Ford Motor Company? You could have any color as you wanted as long as it was what? That's right. So now the Industrial Age had turned the corner, and things began to just explode. That was the Age of the Enlightenment. The car, ultimately, to the computer age and to the age in which we live now. And there was also, it was versus the age of religious extremism. That's what's happening now. The extremism that's coming. We've seen nothing yet. Now, I call it, for lack of a better term, neo-Pentecostalism. New. It's not new. But we're going to hear sounds and see sights and hear music like we've never heard before. You wait. Now, I probably won't be here, but you'll remember these words. But I wanted my grandchildren to know that. It's coming. It's what I call Nimrodism. That's my new word. And I think that's where we're living today. But here's the deal. Plato and Socrates and Aristotle have become men like Karl Marx. Have you heard of Marxism? That's where there's no middle class. Some are born to work and some are born to rule. And there's nobody in the middle. Some are born to farm the land, make the food, make the money. Others are designed to spend it. And then Friedrich Nietzsche, and his thing is, there is no truth. And that's happening today. When you say something to some of the young folks that you say, that's true, you say, no, that's not true to me. It doesn't resonate with me. Truth is what I believe. Truth is what I want truth to be. That's happening. Just as various forms of power, Nietzsche says that truth really is power. If you know something, if you have truth, then it translates into power or control. Remember I told you the two most important characteristics of Satan was pride and power. The ability to control. Then there was Charles Darwin, which says life began by chance as a result of lightning striking the river in the Nile River Basin, the ooze, which came the first cell that decided it wanted to be a male or a female. I don't understand all that. And then Sigmund Freud, he says there's no such thing as sin. Sin's gone. And in order to understand grace, we have to first come to knowledge with our sin. We have to realize we've sinned before God and we need a Savior. But now sin has become a mental condition. And what we need is psychological and pathological help. And now we have what Dr. Moeller calls the new atheists that have come along. It's Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins has come up with a book called The Selfish Gene. The Selfish Gene. That is survival for the fittest. And the God delusion. You have to read that book for yourself. Another form of the survival of the fittest. Christopher Hitchens, he wrote a book called God is Not Great. And the idea is, he says, if God is all powerful and yet sin just covers the world, disease kills people, why doesn't God get involved and stop it all? And then there's Sam Harris. That's another of the atheists. Rationality and religion, that's his big thing. And then Daniel Dennett is another new atheist. And they all bring to the table, listen to me, warmed over Marxism. That's where we're headed now. That's where we're headed. And that means no middle class. And ultimately, they're going to be the haves and the have-nots. This nation is headed that direction. At mock speed, it's headed there. It's going quickly. I have more trouble now when I'm telling someone about Christ, getting them to the point that they understand that they've sinned against the living God. First of all, there is a living God. I have to convince them of that. And then that they've sinned against Him and that He's provided the way to deal with their sin through Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. And they can have life if they trust Him. But it's hard to even get them to that point anymore. But what you have to do now, what I have to do, is I have to teach the young people and the young adults. And I have to teach my grandchildren. I'm starting with them. I'm dealing with some heavy truth during our cousin camps. We don't play. We're living in a different world today. But here's what the bottom line is. Tell people about Christ. Witness. Share the word. Get it out there.